as important when we give thanks. And what does it do to us? What does it do to us? You know, our thanksgiving is not about what it does to God, it's about what it does to us. Psalm 103 verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And what? All that is within me, bless his holy name. That's the psalmist instructing every single emotion, every single thought to line up. That's what he's saying. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Look at the next verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And what? Forget not. What's the other word for that phrase, forget not? Remember one, all his benefits. You know, our greatest challenge in life, in situations, and on a daily basis, that we tend to forget. After you testified about the great and miraculous escape, deliverance, provisions that God wrought for you, just do it before, and then something else comes up. And the next thing that comes out of us is, I am finished. Where will I go from here? My life is scattered. You forgot. And you said in January that if only this January will pass by me. But you are in October now. God has been amazingly faithful. He abides faith. He said, even if a mother will forget her sucking child. You know what that means? You don't see a mother forgetting her sucking child. Even if she tries to, the fact that the child suckles will remind her. Say, yet will I not forget you. For I have you tattooed upon the palms of your hands. Your words are continually before me. Hallelujah. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Glory to God. So your thanksgiving is to bring you into a greater understanding, appreciation of all that he has done, all he's still doing for you in Christ Jesus. So that you don't lose sight. Because again, it's not because God is not faithful. It's because challenges and situations can enter your mouth instead of the praises of God. So you school yourself. You discipline yourself. It's a fast. And that fast, the major theme is this, which is you decide that on a daily basis, I will deliberately spend quality time doing nothing but giving. Does that mean challenges will not arise? No, you read the rule. But something will happen to you. You will move up to a new level when it comes to your understanding of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. And then through that, your faith also moves to a new level when it comes to exercising and operation. Then you're able to receive into manifestation to a greater degree all that God has made available for you in Christ Jesus. You know, a friend of mine wrote a book called Less is More. So it's not that you need more, you just need less of certain things, so that more of certain other things can begin to operate. Amen. So less complain, more thanksgiving. We'll bring more of God's power and God's glory into manifestation. Amen. Alright, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've been looking at giving and receiving, and we stepped into some things last week, and we're going to continue this morning. I've been trying to get to a particular area. I've not been able to get to it yet, so pray for me. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we were in chapter 9 last week. Okay, and as a pastor, it can be tough sometimes because you just want to move on to another team. Or when I say another team now, you want to pass across another thought, and then you have a check that the last thought didn't quite sink in fully. Amen. And so, I'm not going to assume that everybody goes to listen to the message, even though everybody should go and get the message and listen to it again. A pastor's work is that repetition actually enables understanding. Alright, verse 1 is good to read. Let's read together. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We want you to know. That's what the word Old English for, the word Old English is with you to wit. That's Old English for we want you to know. Okay, so we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record ye, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. I want you to notice they were willing of themselves, which means whatever Paul is discussing here, because he's about to talk about giving. He wants to instruct them about New Testament principles for giving. And then Paul started by talking about grace. So New Testament giving starts from grace. Not from works, not from law. If you understand that grace is God's ability at work in the believer, grace is how God moves towards you, not how you move towards God. Then if he's talking about grace and he's talking about giving, he's telling you that grace is not something that you can walk your way. When I say walk your way now, you can't work for it. It's something that you learn to receive. And then it finds expression in and through you. So he says, verse 3, for to their power, that is within their ability and beyond their ability, I bear record or I testify that they were willing of themselves. Paul was a minister in a company of other ministers receiving offerings from a group of churches in Macedonia. He says, I want you to understand what the grace did. The first part is this. It says, in a great trial of affliction. So the grace was working independent of the external circumstances of these churches. They were giving. How did they start giving? They didn't drop cash first. What they had, their resources, wasn't what they first dropped. Paul began to teach us from the grace affected their minds. Or their minds were renewed to God's ability to sustain and to provide for them. So it says they were willing of themselves. That means they were not cajoled. They were not manipulated. They were willing of themselves. What does it mean to cajole or to manipulate? It means to attach a particular reward or benefit that Christ has already made available in redemption for believers to motivate them to give. In this assembly, we're not like that. Say amen. So he says, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. How did their willingness find expression? Praying us. Praying means they were begging. They were the ones who were requesting for the opportunity to give. They were requesting for it. And he says, they were willing of themselves. So he says, praying us with much entreaty that we will receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He's still talking about offering. And this they did, not as we owed, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Did you see that? Consecration, which means the individuals, members of the churches in Macedonia, decided, or they came to revelation, that is what grace did. A revelation of who they were, who Christ was in them, the blessings of God at work in their midst. They came to an understanding. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That means that they knew supernaturally that they were custodians of the resources in their hands. So the plans they were making when it came to finances wasn't a plan that was selfish. It was a plan that came out of their love for God and for the things of God. They give themselves to the Lord means that they had come to a supernatural revelation of the fact that we brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we'll carry nothing out. Glory to God. You know, I think it was Dr. Kenigan that said that one of those revelations that he had when he was taken to heaven, that if you build a house, it doesn't register in heaven. If you buy a car, it doesn't register in heaven. If you go on a trip which is good for you, it doesn't register in heaven. What registers in heaven are spiritual things. So the reward for works done upon the hearts is commensurate to your spiritual impact or spiritual influence. So you say there are things that men are seeking after because their priorities are all wrong. I know it's very interesting that the time we spend upon the earth is a fraction of eternity. A fraction that we cannot even measure. It's so small, we can almost measure it, of eternity. Now, you will spend a fraction of eternity here and then be rewarded for all eternity based on what you do in that fraction of time. So it says, once your priority is wrong, because you're under pressure due to social media, you're under pressure due to colleagues and peers, you're under pressure due to family, to, so to speak, perform or to put up structures or do things that will impress others at the expense of good works. I want you to read very well. So what Paul is teaching about here, Paul said, listen, I'm not talking about those who had so much to give. I'm saying that they were so willing in their hearts. He said, in the midst of great, you know, great affliction and deep poverty, those are two terrible situations. Great is a negative, it qualifies the affliction. Affliction is bad enough, great is serious. Then he says deep poverty. Because again, let me put it this way, there are things that God allows us to do for our own personal enjoyment with one condition: they should not affect our priority. Our priority is doing things that will count for eternity, and these saints were doing it. So Paul took the example of these saints to encourage the whole body, particularly the Corinthian saints. So it says, this they did. How did they do it? What was he speaking about? He was talking about the fact that they gave offerings and send them through ministers. And it says, when they did it, how did they do it? I said, I want you to understand they were willing of themselves. I want you to understand that when they were giving, there was great poverty in the environment. I want you to understand that they were also facing affliction, likely spiritual persecution. Says, I want you to also understand that when they gave, they first gave themselves. That's consecration. To give yourself, therefore, means that you completely decided that the ownership, whatever comes into your hands, is no longer yours but God's. So God took first priority. What were they doing? They were laying store up for themselves for the time to come. Hallelujah. Paul says, when they did it, it was not even the way we expected. They didn't just act physically, they did something spiritually. So what they did became an acceptable offering to God. And in this series, I said something that God doesn't literally spend money. Money stays upon the earth. So the value of money is measured by what it is used for. What is it used for cannot have a spiritual equivalent, which is what registers with God. Do you understand that? So because it's coming from the heart, willingness is something that God can see. Because willingness is spiritual in nature. So Paul was talking about, and he was teaching about giving, and he mentioned grace. He mentioned grace. So important. Let's read on. So he says that, and these they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us. So they submitted to the ministry gifts over them, or their pastorate. Okay, according to the will of God. In so much we desire Titus, one of the ministers that was at work in their midst, that as he had begun. So Titus was working with the Corinthian saints. He was one of the followers of Paul. And Paul was very strict about those who he took on as sons in the ministry, because they had to have his character and disposition, so that wherever even such ministry was being exercised, they would display Paul's integrity in ministry. So Paul says, they impressed us, or they were so highly developed in this grace, that we actually had to instruct Titus that he will accomplish the same thing in you. Do you understand now? So he says, verse 7, therefore, listen carefully now, as you are bound in everything. What's an example of everything? In faith and utterance and knowledge and all. Say, a believer needs to be diligent. A believer cannot afford to be slothful. A believer needs to be seen as laboring under grace. You see that? Diligence means you work hard. You're conscientious about what you are doing. You are seen to be serious. That means even in the office, you have a good report, an outstanding report, that you are not slothful, you are not lazy, but you can be counted upon to get the job done. So he says, and he's talking about grace, and he says, utterance, knowledge, diligence. So Paul was not speaking about one grace that is far out, that was imported to the Macedonian churches. It was imported. He's talking about the grace that was inside the body that the Macedonian churches yielded to. So when he says that Titus will accomplish in you, it simply means Titus will teach along the line. He will accomplish in you the same grace also. How did they know it? It came by revelation. How? They were taught. And then they gave the expression. So what they were taught wasn't something that was given to them. It was something that came out of them, because those things were already there, but teaching or understanding made them respond to the grace of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Again, this is New Testament. It's talking about giving, and it's bringing out specific principles that are important for us to follow. Because years of tradition and teaching has eroded our consciousness or our interpretation of the scriptures. In fact, there are some practices that are so strong that each time you see the practice, when you are reading the scriptures, you read the practice into it. Because the practice is so strong in our minds that we cannot even see. In fact, you'll be reading the truth, but you'll be reading in light of the practice. And once the practice is wrong, over a period of time, the error may not be seen on time until much later. So it says that as you are bound in everything, say, I abound in everything. I abound in faith, in utterance, and in all diligence. Hallelujah. So he says, they are even abound, as you abound even in your love to us, see that you are bound, overflow, or give yourselves over to this grace also. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. So don't just love in word, love indeed. That's what it's teaching. To prove the sincerity. One of the reasons why we give, the major motivation for why giving is love. What kind of love? Love for God, which must be demonstrated by love for the saints. Love for God, which is demonstrated by love for the things of God, or for the plans and purposes of God to find expression upon the earth. So we give not as hirelings who are expecting a reward. An hireling expects a reward because he's a John. We're all servants. We will be rewarded according to what they do. But when Jesus came upon the scene, when he was 12 years old and the parents forgot him in the temple, he was wondering why they were looking for him. Don't you know I must be about my father's business? So Jesus brought a new paradigm to studying, to ministering to others. He was in his temple with the rabbis, asking questions, answering them, and they were marveling at his level of knowledge. And he said, don't you know I must be about my father? And you know when he said that, Joseph and Mary came and said, who is your father? Am I not your father? He said, no, you're not my father. I have a father. And this is my father's business. Say, this is my father's business. I am a son. I have an inheritance. An inheritance means I'm a shareholder in my father's business. I see to my father's business. Hallelujah. So when Paul said that they were willing of themselves, he was saying devoid of manipulation, devoid of cajoling. They were willing means we could testify. It was really the grace that was at work. Giving in most churches has very little to do with grace. Giving in most of assemblies has a lot to do with manipulation, because the saints don't even understand why they should give. So they are thinking of giving to get. And that's the problem. When you say, Pastor, are you saying that if we give to God, we don't get? Actually, you do. The only challenge is that while that may happen once in a while, what has really taken place is that you have actually been giving before you could give. And once you don't understand that, you're going to have a problem. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Quickly. Ephesians 1. And verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Somebody says, this verse. Is it a verse that Jesus was born on? Yes. Alright. Are you there? Blessed be the God and Father. Those are not two different people. I hope you understand them. Blessed be the God. That is the Father. That's what it means. Okay, that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessing. In the scriptures, in your study of scriptures, the first thing you notice, what was done? Number two, who did it? Number three, how did he do it? Once you understand those three, you can decode the scripture. Blessed be the God that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also your Father. So by being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's how he became your Father also. Who has in the past blessed us? And it says with all. So you consider the wealth, the resources of the one who did the blessing, because he will bless you in proportion to what he has. So when the one who does the blessing, you have a rough idea of how vast his riches are, and he now uses all. That's serious. Are you with me this morning? So who has blessed you with all spiritual blessing in heavenly one? That one place is actually not there in the original. It's actually in the heavenlies, in Christ. Christ is the focal point. Because you were in Christ, every possible spiritual benefit or advantage has been released upon you. So if you read further down, what it simply begins to do is give you what you call a step-by-step description, just a little of how those, because it said spiritual blessing. Once is that I thought it was physical. Well, the spiritual gives right to the physical. The physical doesn't control the spiritual. It's the spiritual that controls what? The physical. So if you bring, receive the spiritual, you receive blessings on the highest plane imaginable possible. That's what it means. So your starting point is that you have been enriched. Your starting point is that you are blessed. Your definition is so blessed. Another word for you is over blessed. He has blessed you with all. Say all. Say all. Spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Look at the next verse. So he, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, which means you have a status that will never be altered, an identity that will never change. That's what it means. It means when you are coming, because of what he did, listen carefully, not because of what you did, and because of what he did, you have a perpetual standing before him. Pastor, the way I handle things this week, I'm not sure God will answer. He's not going to answer because of the way you handle, or because of the way he handles you. There's a difference. that you should be holy and without blame before him. It's interesting because before yourself, you are likely not holy. You are likely not without blame, but you have plenty blame if you use your own measurement. But that is what he's talking about when he talks about spiritual, which is the kind of status and grace and standing he has given you. He says all. All means you don't need anything more to be added. Your status and your standing is sufficient to last you a lifetime. See what he says again. I haven't predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted. See, acceptance is mine in Christ Jesus. I have an eternal acceptance before the Father. I am always welcome before the Father. I never leave and he never leaves. I carry his presence wherever I go. Hallelujah. It's so important you understand that. So 2 Corinthians 8 now. Let's go back. Because when Paul wants to teach and he's talking about grace, I want you to understand where it's coming from. Why is it so exciting to the Father when you're willing? Your willingness is a demonstration of understanding. You have revelation and insight. That really, it's not that God is going to do more. I may enjoy more, but he has done all that needs to be done. They were willing of their own selves. How? Grace. How did grace manifest? Revelation. They knew. They understood. Verse 9. For you know the grace, the willingness, the ability that carried out that willingness of our Lord Jesus Christ. How was that ability and willingness demonstrated? That though he was rich. Do you know in this verse of scripture what he's referring to is this? How was Jesus rich? Before he became a man, he was rich. Before he became a man, he was called Son of God. He's a position, is an office. He was Son of God as God. Let me put it another way. He was God the Son. So when he rose from the dead, the reason why he could become Son of God is because now he's a man. Hallelujah. You know, we sometimes say, but he was bearing Jesus before he died. He was. Why is it that when he rose, the Bible says that he has given him in that's above every other name? It's because before he died, before he came to the earth, he was God the Son. He was not the Son of God. There's a difference. But when he rose from the dead, he became the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. It's a different status, but he became that as a man. So before he became a man, he was wealthy, he had majesty, he had honor like God had it, but he became poor or emptied himself so that you, through that singular exercise, might be made rich. Let's say it this way. When Jesus became poor, how do you measure how he became poor? He emptied himself of the status he had. It means therefore that whatever he gave to make you rich is whatever made him rich before. Are you with me this morning? The status. The same way you can't condemn the Son of God, they can't condemn you now. Because he emptied himself or became poor so that you may now be rich. What are you rich with? He has blessed you with all spiritual blessing in heavenly one places in Christ Jesus. That's what he has done. So when he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, why was he saying you know? He had spoken to them. He had taught them about it. So he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that now you through his poverty might make what? Rich. Are you poor or rich? Are you poor or rich? Are you poor or rich? Are you sure you are rich? Hallelujah. Lift up your hands and give praise to him. Thank him. Whenever you settle on a revelation and you want to anchor yourself, you give thanks in light of it. That's the Old Testament phrase of building an altar around something. You give thanks to God if you're really sure that's true, that it has happened. It has taken place, an irascible process. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he didn't need to become poor, but for your sake, he became poor. So that you now, through his poverty, might be made rich. So you are rich now, hallelujah. You are wealthy. So the Macedonian churches were demonstrating the wealth in their willingness. Okay, so verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, if there be first a willing mind, if there be first a willing mind, what is the first thing that needs to be in place before you give? A willing mind. It is accepted. Your willingness makes what you give acceptable. It is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what he has not. That is why we don't borrow to give. What does it mean to borrow? To give what you have not. Will you give it willingly? Very rarely. Because you have it not. Why will you go and borrow? Ah, that man of God. That man of God said that 50,000. 10 people with 50,000 in 7 days. Come, I will pray for you. Miracle will happen in 7 days. Don't draw 50,000. God is not a herbalist. That's bringing God down to the level of herbalist. Think about it. That if you give him, because he is hungry, where he is. But it's the minister that is hungry. That's the issue. Because God is hungry. He now says that in 7 days, I will do what no eye has seen. He has done what no eye has seen. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. What he has done in your life cannot be improved upon. If you fall for that, it's because you still have the African shrine mentality. You need deliverance. Ah, but I choose to borrow me that money. I'm telling you, by the time you see me 7 days, I'll give you double. No, you'll be poor in a double manner. Your money is gone. One chance is gone. One chance is gone. It's just gone. What is amazing is that they stay in those congregations, and they, every little one, I want 7 people to come out to give shoe offering. Pastor say you need shoe. There's no shoe offering inside the Bible or by the Spirit. Some things are just... Then the question is it the fault of the pastor alone or the gullible people that are listening who are too lazy to read their Bible? That does this make any sense? Think about it. He has blessed you. Then you're willing with the revelation of the fact that I am a blessed man. I am so blessed. Money only makes sense when it is prioritized concerning the kingdom. I am that blessed. I'm so blessed. Whatever I've been blessed with can be improved upon. That's what it means. So say, if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what he wants. Jump to chapter 9. Next chapter, quickly. I'm not going to start from the beginning, because if I do, we shall not leave here today. Somebody says, Pastor, are you saying that the proportion doesn't matter? Oh, it does. The proportion matters. We saw that. 2 Sundays, I repeated about the proportion. What does the Bible instruct? Put your hand there in this one. Go to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you, because again, people just don't get things at once. If you say it once, they don't get it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. See what it says. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Say in store. Say in store. That means you can even have an envelope at home where you are putting money in. For one singular purpose. That one means to keep in store. It says that you lay in store as God has prospered him. That is a measure. How should you give as God has prospered you? Who knows how God has prospered you? You primarily. You know, it's interesting, inside scriptures you find a lot of answers. As God has prospered you actually means God trusts you. The pastor is not put there, he's not a monitoring spirit who says Brother Sule, this is not 50 million that God gave you last week, and I saw you giving 5,000. Is that a good thing? No. He said, let every man, everyone you lay by him in store, as God has won, prospered him in proportion to how God has prospered you. How do you know you are not growing? Because giving is one of the ways you mean you are growing. How do you know you are not growing? You are still squeezing 15 naira. It is not the 15 naira. It is that you are not beyond 15 naira. So you are not giving as God has prospered you. That's where the issue now is.
The issue is that it's not something the church monitors, it's something that you are meant to monitor because you're a child of God. So, you know, that you know, there are some believers that it doesn't matter the amount they make. It is just coded. There's a code working. Anything beyond 10,000 is too much. So they just, how can I put 10,000 in this envelope? You know, and then, you know, you are shortening yourself really because you are not growing again. And then here's the challenge again. Please don't let anybody deceive you and tell you, you know, because you didn't give God that money, God will just take it. You know, there's some things we just propagate in church that if you don't pay your tithes, things shall be tight. It's a poem constructed by men. If you don't pay your tithes, things shall be free for you. Because paying your tithes is what God is after. Your giving is what God is after. Giving means you want to do something willingly. Paying means you're under constraints. If you are still, we are still quoting Malachi 3 now. The money you are being asked to give is called hush money, not hush money. Ah, you people, you have never watched mafia films before. You have not watched mafia, you know hush money. Okay, let me tell you what, how many people know what hush means? So the person comes in the board. You know how mafia is operate? They come. You're in your business, you just started, they just come and say that. There are a series of robberies going on in this area. We have noticed. People's shops have been broken and destroyed. We just came to tell you that we are in charge of this area. Nobody will touch your shop. Just be giving us something monthly. They are the ones breaking the shop. So, when you pay that money, it's called hush money. Okay, that is, the money goes to the Godfather and not God the Father. So, you are giving money out to the Godfather so that they will not break your shop because they are the ones breaking the shop. So, you are just telling you, they are telling you in coded way, if you don't drop this money before you come back tomorrow morning, all your goods are gone, but they are very polite. So you're saying that people, things are happening here. Many things. Keep yourself safe. Drop something. That's how many people are giving. If I don't give this money to God, they've told me that God will take it away in sickness. He doesn't have sickness. Where will he give it to you when he doesn't have it? It is the lie and deception of the enemy that now constrains people, and when they are giving, they have overlooked God's generosity in giving them Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Giving begins in him and by him. Hallelujah. Even begins in your mind. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So fear is completely alien to the new creation, because we're not afraid of consequences. We're too assured of blessings. Glory to God. Whether I give or I don't give, I am still blessed. My giving is a demonstration of trust and faith. My giving means I am coming to a greater appreciation of what God has made available for me in Christ Jesus. So my giving doesn't make God do. My giving is a sign that I realize what he has done. Can you see the difference? That's what it is. That's what it is. 2 Corinthians 9. Alright. Okay. Verse 6. Because of our time. But this I say, he which shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully, shall reap also what? Bountifully. So we looked at what sowing and reaping is. Don't have we? So we know what sowing is. How many of you know what sowing is now? Okay, so sowing is what you do outside of church. The only time sowing applies to church, again, is when you are doing something strictly by instruction, and what God will reap from you helping out or giving a particular, or meeting a particular need, God will reap the praise. You're not the one who is reaping. God will reap the praise. Because again, if somebody gives you something you're believing God for, what would be your response to God? Thanksgiving. Okay, but somebody was used to do it, isn't it? But you will be giving God thanks. So God will reap thanksgiving, and the person has sown more than that physical or material blessing. The person has actually sown encouragement where your faith is concerned. Amen? Hallelujah. So, he now says that, but it's when he's talking about here, he gave them a principle. He said, when I come, I don't want it to be gatherings. When I come, I don't want people to be scurrying up and down and say that, where's the offering that we say we'll give? He said that, Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk with grace, reap with grace, put something aside from the overflow or from your bounty. When we come, we collect what you have put aside. That's what Paul is teaching. So Paul was saying that here's how I want you to sow. This is the principle for sowing. Then this is the principle for giving. They are not the same. When it comes to giving, God speaks about the attitude of the mind. I want you to be willing. I want you to be according as your purpose. And I want you to do it cheerfully. Why? Giving is a spiritual thing. He says, when it comes to sowing, sowing is a law that works for every man upon the earth. God spoke to Noah, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, as long as the heart remaineth. How long will the heart remain? As long as man is upon the earth, or the lease of Adam is over. So it affects every man upon the earth. As long as the heart remaineth. You are not the only one sowing and reaping. Every man on the earth has the right to sow and reap, which is work. So you deploy services into the system. The system ministers back resources and funds to you. It now says the measure with which you sow is measured with which you want to reap. So you determine how much services you are moving into the system of value you are creating, and then that will determine what is what coming back to you. Do you understand? So you sown, you have reaped before giving begins. It is from what you have reaped of the overflow that you now give. Hallelujah. Let me say that again so that I can sink. Say with me, sowing is different from giving. When you sow and you have reaped, or you have worked and labored and returns has come, you take out of it. What do you take out of it? What you have proposed. How else do you take? In accordance as how God has prospered you. That's the measure. That's the measure. So we don't deal with percentages in the New Testament. And I must have stepped on toes. Percentage is not the emphasis. It's the proportion of faith in your heart as the emphasis. How does the faith come? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that grace? Revelation. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became one poor. How much of that understanding dwells within you? Which means you now realize that God is the giver of every good thing. That all giving begins in and from God. Let that guide your giving. Let that affect your giving. So, let me give an illustration. I've been in situations, not because I'm a pastor, that's how I've always been, as a child of God, which is as a believer. That the situation you're in, I have limited resources. When I say limited resources, I have limited resources in terms of, what's this term in economics now? Scale of preference. Okay. So there are things that I want to get done. I have resources. Then what you came up with is more pressing. Now, I know how to believe God and trust God over a period of time in my walk with God because I have a stronger revelation of grace. But I see that you have a deadline. And at that deadline, if it meets you without those needs being met, you'll be discouraged in your faith. I mean, even I'm talking about. So I, the more mature believer, I come to you, I do my best to alleviate or to take away from you the body. I'm bearing your body now. I'm giving to you because I know how to trust God and believe God for the more. Are you following? So I give to you, your faith is encouraged. In fact, you go home singing, God is a miracle worker. And God is reaping grace. And God also knows how to take care of me. Hallelujah. But again, look at this video. I am not going to say to you, you just told me that you have not eaten since yesterday. There's nothing wrong not eating since yesterday if you are fasting. But if the fast is a compulsory fast, you know, compulsory fast. You know you are not fasting if your fridge is empty. You are not fasting, you had to fast. There's a difference. But when you are fasting, when your fridge has different foods of different colors, that when they open when you are fasting, please close that fridge. Don't do this to me. Have you noticed that when you are fasting, when the things they need to offer, they be offering you. Even go and visit a friend, you're free. Do you want juice, coffee, tea, biscuit, cake? Please bring the assorted meat pie over there. Then you're like, what is the meaning of this? Now, when you have options and you are saying no, you are fasting. When you don't have options, you really don't have options. So you are not doing that anything. You are already without. You're already without. So A brother tells you that this is the situation that me and my family don't even have anything to eat. And you also have what you call, this is how much I brought to church and this is how much I plan to. But you know that yours can wait. You encourage that brother, your giving is going to be beyond giving. It has moved over to sowing. Because now I give you the money, you are going to use that money. I've enriched you. I'm not expecting anything back in return from you. I'm giving willingly. Why? I'm trusting the living God. And when I give to you that way, I've done it willingly. I've also shown encouragement to you when it comes to your faith. And then I'm believing God for my own needs to be met. I don't just tell you, brother, be warm and be filled. Jehovah is on the throne, we know. Proof is on the throne by demonstrating his presence here now. So imagine God counting on you, because he doesn't print or mint money. And money is a man-made tool. Do you understand? To get things up. Money is a man-made tool. So when you yield to God, when it comes to your finances, and you use it to sort somebody out, what goes up to God is a spiritual incense. Glory to God. I'm trying to say that every possible way that you can get it. What God sees, what you give is the money. What goes to God is the spiritual impact of what you gave actually is felt by God. I think in the book of Job, I think Job 29, I don't want us, if I will open to you, we won't leave. Job made a statement in Job 29. He said that the prayer of the dead and the dying fell on me. What he was saying was this: when I came to the aid of the dead and the dying, and I rendered assistance, their prayer fell upon me. You know the prayer of somebody who is about to die and you helped? Because they have not eaten for days. In fact, they over pray. The prayer can almost turn into a curse when they are praying too much. You understand? So what he was saying was that I came to the assistance. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. The only you come in eyes to the blind, feet to the lame is because you help them. That's what it means. So when you have learned to understand and to walk in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he's saying. Paul now began to give them a principle. Why was Paul giving them? Let me jump a little bit. Quick, let me read on. Okay. Verse 7. We're going to end up shortly. Every man, according as the one proposes in his heart, so let him one. So let him. How do we give? As we propose in our hearts. Look at the next thing. Let him give not grudgingly, of necessity or under duress. For God loveth a cheerful giver, or cheerfully. Not grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully. You can summarize that way. So why is this using those terms? Because remember, you started off proposing in your heart. It means if you don't propose in your heart, somebody else will propose for you. And when they propose for you, you may give grudgingly or out of necessity. And men love both cheerful and cheerless givers. It means you can give cheerlessly. Chatting. Be disturbing for 6 months. Check. Just go. Okay. So it's giving us means that when it comes to giving, we use willingness and purpose of the heart. When it comes to sowing, we use measure. Measure how much. So I showed you the story of the woman that came to the prophet, isn't it? And how much was the measure? The measure of the grace that caused the oil to flow. They didn't stop until the vessels were empty. There was no more vessel. Okay. The same thing happened with people that when Jesus ministered to Peter and gave him an instruction. And we said, where is prosperity? Of the mouth of Jesus. How many of you remember? You are looking at me as well. I never preached today. Prosperity is the mouth of Jesus. Prosperity is the mouth of Jesus. That means that he is not likely to tell you to do the same thing that your brother did. That's why you cannot copy testimony. You cannot copy that. People are wonderful. Brethren, let me praise God. The accident that I had last week, that I was taken to the hospital, when the Okada dropped me on the road, the minute they took me to the hospital, the first man that I met, tall, 6'2", handsome, he was doctor. Let me praise God, we're now engaged. You too now want to have accident. Go to the hospital. The person that comes out is a 5'2", short, thick, fat woman. No relationship. You want to use the same pathway, and the pathways are different. You can't mimic a testimony. You can't. Will you go and follow my voice? You can't copy a testimony verbatim. You have to trust God to manifest what He wants to do to you. So, where are we now? What verse are we in? No, but it is very, very funny. Brother James dropped his car. I'm telling you, in 2 months, God gave him 3 cars. Brethren, I'm going to drop my car. And then after 2 years of working, the pastor decides to have a meeting. Or now they have mercy on you that this suffering is much. It's not even God that is the pastor. That's that. What do you think? Pastor, what do you think? The way this brother is working, this offering is much. That's why sometimes there's some offerings that even some pastors should just refuse that. Brother, this thing that you have brought, you need it. I know you need it. I have word from knowledge. You need this. You need this that you are bringing. People copy is amazing. People just copy the action. The principle, the leading, you don't have. You don't have the principle. You just want to just do the... All right. Where are we now? Verse 7. So every man has purposes, let him give. Not God, you need of necessity, but God of which he gave. And God is able, hallelujah, to make all grace, every dimension of favor. God is able to make it abound. Now, listen carefully. God is not going to give it to you. That's not what he said. If he hasn't given, he hasn't given. The word here is abound. You don't speak about abounding until it is in place. Did you get it? God is to make it overflow. Make it overflow. So it already is there. Then it will now what? Overflow. And God is able to make all grace, makes all kinds of favor in all applications abound towards you. So that you having sufficiency. What will the place of favor produce? Sufficiency. That's money. That's financial means. Sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know what he's talking about? The fruits of your righteousness or your giving will multiply or increase. The measure which we are giving. Every good work, they're talking about more giving. You can give more. Now, why? You have all sufficiency. So he's saying that as you are reaching out to give, you are drawing on the grace that's bringing about more sufficiency. So the grace is affecting the work of your hands. It's now affecting or increasing your ability to give. What's fruit of righteousness? That's spiritual in nature. It means you are producing more and more results spiritually. So your reward is increasing in heaven. That's what he's talking about. What's fruit of righteousness? Let me say that again. And God is able to make all grace abound, overflow towards you. So that you having all sufficiency. The time comes you move away from basic needs. You don't have basic needs. You are handling huge projects now. Okay, there are institutions. There are people being funded. There are scholarships. He said, God is going to increase your capacity to give. That's what you are bounding onto every good work. I'm going to touch on this lightly and then we'll. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 48. Glory to God. Isaiah 48, verse 17. And maybe we get to start from there next week. This is where I was supposed to start from, but here we are. Amen. When you start pastoring or ministering or teaching, you realize that after you study some, you pray much. Someone say, why do we do that? Because after you study, that is you studying. When you pray, that is him working. You hear what I say? You study much, then you pray more. Because after you study, you know, you can get to people and God say that one you study is your own. Here is the one that you will. Because they are not your people, they are his people. Here is what I want them to hear. God help you if you don't know Bible. You can change your heart when you get to the Bible. It can happen. So study is good. Very good. But we don't now, you not sit down there after study. You know, that's why people that are sound teachers, particularly people who understand the flow of God, after they do much study, they do much praying. Because how it will come together and how it's going to come out. That's why we pray for utterance. Utterances. You are about to explain the testimony of God, the mysteries of God. How can you use human mind or human understanding to explain? It's not going to work. It is the testimony of God, not testimony of man. All right. Yeah, I'm speaking as though we're in Bible school. All right. Isaiah 48, verse 17. See what it says. Thus said the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, we teacheth thee to profit. See where it starts from. Every time the Bible, when God introduces himself in a particular light, he wants you to focus on that particular light. What I mean is that he is speaking as your Redeemer, and as your Redeemer is holy. His holy means whatever he does in the light of redeeming you is right. Let me say that again. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One. Whatever is about to say, based on the fact that it is your personal Redeemer, anything he does in that light is right. That's what it means by the Holy One. That's why holiness is not the length of your skirt. Holiness is God's integrity in staying faithful and true to his word. That's holiness. So don't say the Lord, thy Redeemer. Say, God is my Redeemer. God is my personal Savior. That's what it means. God is your Redeemer. He's one who brought you out of calamity and destruction and spiritual death, and he masked you into the kingdom of his dear Son. So don't say it. This is what he has said. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord God which teaches you. Teaches thee. I am the one who teaches you. So everyone he redeems, he teaches personally. So through the prophet Elijah, he taught that woman what to do. When he met Peter, he taught Peter what to do. Peter, launch out your net for a catch. So there's personal teaching, personal work. See what he says again. He says, which led you to profit? Which teaches you to profit? Which leads you by the way thou shouldest go? What will the teaching of God produce? Leading. Specific leading. Why we don't copy others is because the same God over us reach unto all that call upon him. It's the same Father over all, through all, and working in you all. So the question is that if it's the same Father and is your Redeemer, he will teach you by leading you specifically. Profit is prosperity manifest. That's what profit is. So let me say it again. I will teach this next week. No worry. The way you're looking at me as well. What is Pastor saying again? He says, I am just the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which one teaches thee to profit. Say, God is interested in my profiting in life. Part of my redemption is that I profit on the earth. Hallelujah. But he teaches you by leading you. Okay? So now, in summary, what that simply means is this. Because, again, when we speak about leading, and I will summarize it. I will share more with us along that next week. When we speak about leading, the New Testament, listen carefully, is not big on you and I being led. You should amaze you. Only one passage of scripture that we read, Romans chapter 8. What does it say? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. That's the only place where you can find it. But what is he big on? Does that mean God doesn't want you to be led? No, he does. What the New Testament is big on is you being filled with the Spirit. Because if you are full, you'll be led. It's automatically. It's automatic. If you are full, you'll be led. So the New Testament emphasizes you being full, because being full means you'll be led. It's automatic. So instead of focusing on be led, it says be full, or keep being full. Because when you're full, you will be what? Led. It's automatic. So when it says the Redeemer, the Holy One, I'm the one who teaches you. How does he teach? By leading you. So there are specific leadings that he will give to you that he may not give to your brother or your sister. It is for you. Your path is different. That's why it's futile. So just jump on the bandwagon what others are doing without checking to find out, are you being asked to go in that direction? You know, that's 11 years ago. Well, see, you were aware that stock market crash. Okay, so local assembly, I was pastoring them. I stood up, I gave a prophecy, and I gave them a time frame of when I need to crash, and it did. And some people still didn't get out. What else can God do for you? Think about it. I stood up, gave a prophecy, because the pastor I was serving under, and that's why you have to know how to be submitted to leadership, because it was somebody that I was submitted to who also knew. Okay, who also knew from the past. I'd known him about 8 years before. We also knew my track record that I could stand upon the altar and profess. And I spoke about the stock market crash. And those who desired losing got out before that time. And a lot of people didn't get out. It affected them. The same way that God spoke to Pharaoh through Joseph and gave him a 14-year weather forecast. 7 years of drought. Sorry, 7 years of increase, then 7 years of drought. And he said, listen, the way the plenty will manifest, you will say it's not possible that there will be drought. He says, but when the drought begins, you will think there was never abundance. So those who quickly took notes positioned themselves well. They didn't start saying, we rebuke it, we forbid it. It will not happen, it will happen. It is men that are in control. Your singular prayer cannot turn around what is being handled by many people. Okay. I think I should leave that place because we'll get someone that says about prayer. No, but he can't. What you did, you prepare. When you receive a word of wisdom, you prepare. You position yourself. That's what you do. So there are specific leadings. As your redeemer, he has a right, he's just, to give you specific instruction. And how does he do that? We'll look into it. Say amen. We'll look into it because it's important that you understand that God wants to personally lead you by teaching you, and his teaching will bring profit. He will profit in the specific things he has asked you to do. They will. That is the way it works, and that's the way it's meant to work. You are not meant to live life by doing bandwagon effect. Everybody's not into oil. I also am into oil, even though your own is cooking oil. So it's oil and gas. My own is oil and domestic gas. You just can't do bandwagon. There are specific instructions that we give to you as you learn to follow. How do you follow? By being full or by being filled. So the Bible wants us to keep being filled. It means it's something you have control over. You keep being filled, Spirit. And when you learn how to do that, even when you're not asking certain questions, certain answers will be popping up because it will lead you and teach you. Lift up your hands and bless him this morning. And let's thank him for his work in us mightily. For this is a season that will take over territories. It's a season that the work of our hands, greatly blessed, will increase. It's a season where we'll be able to do much. We'll be able to bring in a tremendous harvest. It's a season where we'll reap and reap and reap and reap and reap and keep reaping. And we'll have all sufficiency. It's a season where, based on the revelation of God's grace, we'll have sufficiency in all areas. We'll abound unto every good work. There will be no lack of any kind, but abundance, abundance produced by the wisdom of God will swallow up every lack in all areas. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, financial challenges are settled. Financial difficulties are taken care of. In the name of they that put their trust in will never be ashamed. We thank you, Father, for the supply of supernatural finances. We thank you for supernatural resources come for the saints, that the angels of God are working night and day, and resources are coming in the direction of the saints. In the name, those that put their trust in you are never stranded, and so no strength here is permitted to be stranded in the name of the Lord Jesus. But abundance comes, increase comes, multiplication comes in the name of the Lord Jesus. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.